Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings, who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Christina, for reading God's word to us today. Well, my wife and I have been married for 15 years, and we've been raising four children.
Years.
Oh, sorry. I think that's the third time my family has yelled out in this service today. We're talking about controlling the tongue, and this is going to be a good one. So, clearly, yeah, we got it to work. So, I've been married for 20 years. Whew. This is terrible. Keep it going. Thank you. We've been married. We have been raising four kids together, okay? And one of the things we've joked about from time to time is that when the kids go to bed, the adults become kids. And that really what needs to happen is that we oftentimes need a parent or somebody to tell us what to do. And what do I mean by this? Well, as we've been raising kids, as we've been trying to put good routines into their lives, you know, we've been trying to establish, what are you supposed to eat? These are the things that are good. This is the time that you eat them. Not a whole bunch of junk food, things like that. We've tried to limit the amount of screen time in their life and at certain times. And we've tried to get them to bed at certain times. But as you're growing up and you're taking care of your kids, as soon as those kids are in bed, it seems like all those things that you've been teaching your children, you just throw out the window, you know? Now, I don't know, maybe other people can feel like this too, but have you ever spent too much time on the screen at night? Have you ever needed somebody to tell you to go to bed so that you can get up in the morning? Have you ever needed anybody to tell you to stop eating chips or whatever your snack is at night? See, we all need somebody to tell us, hey, you know, this is what you're supposed to be doing. This is how you're supposed to be living. And, you know, as we've been going through the book of James, James kind of gets labeled as this super practical guy. And his stuff is deep. And one of the things that I've noticed as I look through this is it's kind of like a parent, in a sense, reminding us of all these things that we already know. You already know that you're supposed to use your tongue for good. You already know you're supposed to do the things that you hear you're supposed to do. You're actually supposed to put them into action. Most of the stuff in here, it's not new. It's these reminders. It's the retelling of what Jesus has told us to do, what's naturally good for us to do, to not show favoritism, right? And James is reminding us of these things. As we look at James chapter 3, I like this one. It's super easy to tell what they're talking about, the tongue. So that's what we're talking about, how to use our tongue. But when it comes to our tongue, many of us, since the time we've become adults, Have we really evaluated our tongue? Have we ever had anybody telling us anymore that after maybe saying something filthy or swearing or things that come from our tongue, would you kiss your mama with those lips? Or I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. Nobody tells us that when we become adults. And so the thing is, today, God's word, as we look at this, and what James is trying to remind us of, is that we actually need to evaluate our tongue and how we speak. But more than that, the source of where the tongue speaks from. And if you remember, as we've been going through the book of James, James reminds us, because it starts right off about talking about suffering and temptation and trying to kind of shift the blame like we all do on, you know, maybe it's Jesus that's doing this. But the reality is that James says is that the problem of why we sin, the problem in our life is our heart, and it's us. We are the problem. It's not anybody else. It's us. And the whole hope of James, as it reminds us that following our natural path, because we are all born into sin, that leads to destruction. James chapter 1, verse 18 reminds us that Jesus chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. The whole hope of James, the only hope of controlling your tongue, is remembering that Jesus has given us new birth through the word of truth planted in us, in our hearts, that will then change what comes out of us. That's what we're going to see today. So as we take a few minutes, I don't want to be the person that's correcting you. I'm going to share from God's word. And as I do that, I want you to be thinking and evaluating your own tongue. And from your heart, considering your heart, what is in your heart, and why is your tongue speaking this way? Because the Bible lists lots of different sins of the tongue. To name some of them in alphabetical order, arguing. And so just evaluate yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to work in you, to guide and direct by the word of truth, as we see here in James 1:18. This is our hope. Not that I tell you guys something awesome, but that the truth of the gospel, which impacts every area of your life, and the word of truth which has been planted in you by the Holy Spirit would reveal things to you, and then you would change. The scripture is going to hold up a mirror today, and the Holy Spirit is going to stir in your heart to say, ah, that is true of my heart, and that is true of my tongue, and then we're going to say, is my life or is my faith and my tongue consistent? And so, arguing, blasphemy, boasting, coarse speech, complaining, cursing, deceit, disrespect, exaggeration, false doctrine, filthy joking, flattery, foolish talk, gossip. The Bible gives over 130 verses about not gossiping. Did you know that? That's incredible. Insults, lies, mockery, rebellion, sarcasm, seduction, slander, threats, words of unbelief. The tongue and our heart is filled with opportunities to sin. And so as we look at this, let's evaluate, because for some of us, it might be decades since anybody has corrected our speech. Many decades. And so let us look at this, because God actually cares about what comes out of our mouths, because it tells us the condition of our heart. So our big picture as we go through today, or our big idea, is that believers must understand the power of the tongue for both good and destruction, and desire to live a consistent life of faith and speech by living out the word of truth planted in us. So as we go on here, James chapter 3, verse 1 to 2 says this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Now, as James is teaching and saying this, it's pretty clear what he's saying. Not many of you should become teachers because you will be judged more strictly. If you don't put your winter tires on and tell everybody about that, everybody is going to ridicule you. And so this is true. One of the easy points of this is that teachers are up here, right? We are saying things. And if our speech doesn't match our life, We're going to be held to account, and we should be, guaranteed. But James also has something else in mind here as well, because much of the things that he's been teaching and reminding the believers of who are kind of dispersed is that they've taken on certain beliefs that have impacted their actual life and their actions. There has been teachers in the church in the area that in influencing the people that James is speaking to, and he is reminding the hearers, hey, you've got to be careful who you listen to, because who you listen to greatly determines your life outcome, your beliefs. And so he's already talked about lots of things, right? Controlling the tongue, listening and doing. People have been speaking and teachers have been influencing them about trials and temptations, about favoritism, about faith and deeds, all of these things in James. And so James wants to remind the listeners, discourage maybe the people, but also to say, careful who you are listening to. And, you know, one of the things here is it does talk about how teachers will be judged more strictly. Jesus talks about this, that teachers should not be causing people to stumble, because the truth is, as I speak up here, as Pastor Steve speaks up here, as others speak the word of truth, if we tell you something is true and you start believing that and live your life based on that, and it turns out that it's not true, and you end up not saved, not believing Jesus, not in heaven with him, the Bible says there is some strict judgment. There is some judgment that's coming on me because I'm directing you. It seems like I'm one person up here. There's 100 people out there. We're going to see this in the book of James. The idea, or in this chapter 3, the idea that something very small can control something large. And so your teachers are important. Pastor Steve has said this. I've said this. Our other elders. If we are not teaching something that is correct, we ask you to open your Bibles. We ask you to have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible today, you can grab one of those in the pews, take it home with you, read it. That's our gift to you. But be in your word, because the things that you hear, the teaching that influences you, directs the course of your life as well. And so hold us to account based on what is in Scripture, above everything. Pastor Steve talked about this last week. You can go back and listen to the sermon, just talking about how we hold the Word of God as the greatest priority, as the direction of our life, of our faith, of our action, of our belief, of how we do church. This is key. And so don't just accept something that sounds good. It must be true. And so the first point of verse 1 to 2, again, teachers are to be judged more strictly, and not everybody should claim to be a teacher to do that. Verse 2 says, and here's the reason why, and just this reminder, if you think you're all off the hook, it's not just me who's going to be judged more strictly, but no, it says in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. James is just reminding us, we all stumble. In many ways with our tongue. I listed like 20 different sins that come from the tongue. And there's lots of other ways that we sin. We sin often. We stumble in many different ways. And as it goes on, it says, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. That idea of being perfect there goes back to James at the beginning, James chapter 1, verse 4, as he talks about this. He says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That idea of being complete, being perfect, mature, complete, that's our goal, right? That's what we're trying to do. God actually uses our trials, our tribulations to mature us. Now, let me ask you this. When somebody makes you mad, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to use your tongue, right? Somebody cuts you off. Your children are talking back to you, somebody talks down to you, whatever, you listen to something on the radio about a viewpoint you don't like, you lash out. For us to be mature and complete, those trials and tribulations in our life are not just the bad things that happen. It's also just we become mature and complete, we have to, by controlling our tongue. And the reality is, God wants to work and help us in this. Our point there in for verses 1 and 2, if you have the notes, there's some notes we hand out each week. It says this, the main point there for verse 1 and 2 is, we all struggle to control our tongues. Therefore, carefully consider the responsibility of teaching God's word. All of us struggle. So be careful about what teaching you also hear. Now, back in this day and age for James, you know, teachers, just like rabbis, rabbis and early teachers, they needed them. There was still teachers in that day, but that was one of the primary kind of authorities. There would have been politicians as well, but they spoke to a large segment of society and a lot of people because many people were religious. In today's day and age, obviously, pastors and religious leaders don't hold that same authority. And so my question and my challenge to us is this. The same authority in the eyes of the general public, the same number of people listening to them, is who is teaching you and who are you listening to? Because that's really what James is getting at here, is a teacher is somebody that you're listening to and then aligning your life with. So don't just say, oh yeah, I listen to what's here. You know, our children go to school every day and they listen to their literal school teachers who speak for 5 hours a day and they teach them things. They are influencing them. But think about for us as well. What are we listening to? What podcasts are we listening to? What commentators are we listening to? What books are we reading? What is the information that we're taking in that influences us and tells us things? We memorize songs and verse and like full albums of various different artists. You know, at one point, athletes, you know, they have this whole athletes and stars, they have a platform where they're able to say things and influence people. We have to be aware of this, of who we're following, what we're listening to. But in the last 15 years, that's kind of changed. Most of the time, you know, like a hockey player, they've got a skill, you know, maybe an actor has some skills in acting. But in today's day and age, we have teachers that can have a platform just because they want to make fun of things. Just because they want to point out what's wrong, right? With YouTube, with all these different things online nowadays, teachers don't have to be qualified in any way, shape, or form. They just have to have people that listen to them. And usually the things that people want to listen to are negative things. Putting down what's going on, right? Saying coarse things. Poking fun. They're not bringing anything good. We believe in freedom of speech. Okay, freedom of speech is good, but what Scripture reminds us here and what Jesus reminds us about is that we're actually, every single one of us is going to be accountable for every word that we've ever spoken, every loose word that we've ever just thrown around, every podcaster out there, every person, every commentator, every child on the playground, we're accountable for the words that we've thrown around. And so we need to remember that. We need to be careful about what we're listening to, and we need to take in good, solid, biblical teaching often in our day. We need to take the Bible in. We need to store it in us so it's what comes out of us. So we are able to filter the rest of what's going on, the other things that we're naturally hearing these teachers, and discern what is right and what is wrong because it directs and leads us. It changes what we think about and how we react to things. This is very important. As it carries on here in verses 3 to 6, what we want to see, James is going to give just some great examples here, great illustrations. I don't really need too many because he's already given them. And verses 3 to 6 here help us to recognize how the tongue directs both righteousness and destruction. The first two examples that he gives, the bit of a in the horse of a mouth and the ship, both of these are shared in a positive sense. That our tongue, though it is small, controls a big thing, right? Our body, our direction in life. And these first two examples are given in a positive way, saying, look how incredible that is. You've got a horse or an animal that weighs a couple, 1,000 pounds or more, and just with that little thing there, you're able to direct it. How incredible that is when our tongue is under control. How amazing and powerful it is to bring life, to steer all of this power. That's what it's reminding us of. Now, that's internal power. The next example, actually, is of a ship Same kind of example, small and controls something very, very large. But it's not an internal power. The ship doesn't have strength in itself. It doesn't move by itself. These ships were all wind ships. And so this is about the example that the wind comes, these external forces. People, all these circumstances in our life, they plow against us. And if you don't control a ship, what happens? It's going to go, it's going to shipwreck itself, it's going to hit the rocks, it's going to break, and it's going to crush. And the reminder that James is saying is, if you're able to control your tongue, it doesn't even matter all of these external things that happen to you. All the trials, all the tribulations, how people treat you, because your tongue flowing from your heart is able to steer you so you don't end up in destruction. It's a positive thing that your tongue under control can harness internal and external forces for good. But then James carries on and he says in verse 5, says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. A tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Man, we've all seen fire. We've probably played with fire before, some of us. Maybe you don't want to admit to that. But if you've played with fire, I remember one time when I was a kid going, we had some firecrackers, ones that kind of spun around and they had colors and they were really cool. I grew up in Newmarket and me and my dad and my brother, we went and we were lighting these off kind of, this was 30 years ago. And we were doing it kind of on a side road on the cement, so nothing happened. But these things kind of spun around and we lit one time and it was spinning around and it went off of the pavement onto the side road. And as it was on the side road, it was like kind of in a farmer's field, it went into the large grass. And as it goes into the large grass, you're like, oh, okay. And you're like, no problem. And you see it. And then it starts to catch some of this large grass on fire, and it starts to spread. And there's that moment where panic sets in. And you go, oh, yeah, that's kind of interesting, cool. And then you're like, uh-oh, how are we going to stop that? And so eventually we did actually, you know, we got to it and we stomped it out. But there it was. And there is this moment of panic where you realize that that little spark, that little fun has gone into something that I was able to control, but we've seen the fires in Fort McMurray down south of us and all over Canada in the news in the last couple of years. We know the power of fire. And the point that James is making here as we talk about fire is that fire is small, but it consumes. It goes. It's not reacting to something. It is actually pursuing other things to burn them up, to get them. If you've ever had started a little fire before, from nothing, without fire started, you know, those little things, you get your little kindling, and then you have to have off to the side some branches that are a little bit bigger, and then a little bit bigger, and then a little bit bigger. Because as you start a fire from just kind of nothing, at first it's very vulnerable and it can go out. But once you get it going, and if you've ever been camping before, you know, you get it going real hot and it's burning awesome. You can throw pop cans in there and they melt and they burn. You can throw other things in there and it's awesome. And the reminder here is that we need to control our tongue, because if we don't and we leave it, it will consume everything. The Bible says in our own lives, it says this, the tongue is small, but it's like fire. Consider what a great forest is set on fire. But this is what it says in verse 6. The tongue also is a fire. It's a world of evil. When James is talking about this, he's talking about how it's the world, speaking about the world outside of Christ. It's this world of unrighteousness. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is a world unredeemed. The tongue is characterized by all things that fall short of being right with God. It's this system of evil that he says. This tongue is a system of evil. It represents all that is bad, because in the parts of the body, small. And then it says this, our tongue can corrupt our whole body. Now, the idea there of corrupting the whole body is staining, influence or staining the whole body. Anybody still use pocket protectors here? Maybe you don't want to admit to that. But, you know, if you take a pen or something like that, you put it in your shirt, and that ink comes out, what happens? It stains your whole shirt, right? Goes through. Maybe you've put something in the wash before. If you don't separate, or if you separate your colors, I don't know. I don't separate my colors. And it leaks out. There's this idea of what James is saying is that that our tongues corrupt and stain our entire body. It has the potential to do that, to influence everything. We think it's small, but it starts, and it goes, and it consumes, and it takes us over. Why? Because after you leave your parents' home, maybe if you're 43 like me, when was the last time somebody's correcting my speech? If you don't correct it, if you are not checking your tongue, if it is uncorrected, it doesn't self-correct. Okay? Here's the example. James wrote this 2,000 years ago. I think we can all agree that our world has progressed significantly since then, right? We've got the internet, we've got pizza, I'm sure there's other things that have happened, but those things are awesome, right? No, but the world has progressed incredibly. But that whole list that I said of what the sins of the tongue are, it's all still there. We haven't progressed about any of that. It's still consuming all of us, each of us, our tongues, each and every single one of us. And so the Bible here says it's an evil among our body. It stains our whole body. And the next part it says, it sets the course of one's life on fire. That whole direction of our life, if it's not checked, because remember, our big idea is that as believers, we must understand that the power of the tongue for good and evil and desire to live a life, a consistent life of faith and speech by living out the word of truth planted in us. Our hope and our reminder is that the word of truth has been planted in us. And if we are not remembering that, our whole course of our life is set on fire by our tongue, our unredeemed tongue, and it directs us. More than that, though, as we boast, as we do these different things with our tongue, it says this, that our body and our whole course of our life, it's not just actually coming from internally. It actually says that it's set on fire, it and itself is set on fire by hell. The Bible here, James is telling us that our tongue, we are not our only influence of it. Our heart, which is fallen, if we have not given our life to Jesus, if we have not been redeemed, if we don't have the Holy Spirit in us, our fallen nature, our nature of wanting to do what is good for me, it's not just controlled by us. The Bible says here that Satan, that hell itself, actually has some control over our tongue. Garden of Eden, one of the first sin after the initial fall, Genesis 3:12, I think, Adam is asked, you know, what happened? He lies, he makes up stories, he shifts the blame. It's these sins of the tongue. And just before that, what happens? The devil comes. And the devil says what? Oh, Jesus, God didn't really say that, did he? He didn't really say you couldn't eat from it. And there's the devil. There he is, tempting him. Now, what we know in the Bible about the devil and Satan is what? What language does he speak? You can tell me. Lies! That's right. The Bible says that his native tongue is lies. That's what he speaks, not English, lies. So everything he says is a lie. Last week, as Pastor Steve was preaching through, we heard that, you know, even the devil's demons believe in God and shudder, but they don't believe in him. It doesn't affect them. The connection here of our tongue being set on fire by hell is just this connection and this reminder that Satan is tempting us. Satan is controlling, even influencing, tempting us to speak, to act, and that influences our life. It influences all that we do. As it carries on in verses 7 and 8, It says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. I've kind of already spoken about this a little bit in the idea that 2,000 years later, here we are, we still haven't been able to control the tongue. But, you know, you can go to various different zoos and things like that, and you can see that humanity has been able to tame different birds and reptiles and sea creatures. But mankind, who, based on the order of how Genesis is and how God has given us dominion over the animals, you know, we've done pretty good in that way. We've been able to tame them, but we haven't been able to tame our own tongue. That's what James is saying here. And so verse 7 to 8 is this. The main point is that no amount of human willpower can tame the tongue. And I want to just zero in as on this in verse 8. No human being can tame the tongue. No human willpower. By yourself, left to your own devices, you do not have ability enough to tame your tongue. You might think that you've caged it. You might think that you've controlled it. And then external forces come in, and out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. Out of the abundance of your unregenerated heart, the heart that only cares about you, you will speak, and evil will pour forth. And so the emphasis here is we can control all of these animals, but the human tongue, it can't be tamed by human beings. It cannot be redeemed by itself. The only way to redeem your tongue is by realizing that we need a new heart, by leaning into what James says in James 1:18, and remembering that Jesus chose to give us new birth. He gave us a new heart. That's what it says. That's the new covenant. He's going to write the law and his promises on our heart, and he's going to plant the word of truth in us that we might be a kind of first fruits. The internal transformation that God offers through following him, when we repent of our sins, when we recognize, man, I am powerless to change my life, that I am sinful, and that Jesus has died for me. When we recognize our spiritual need for that, when we confess our sin to Jesus, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and plant his word in our hearts. And just like a little plant, it grows. And how do we do that? By evaluating our lives, by looking at it, by checking our tongue, by saying, how am I doing with my tongue? What is the condition of my heart? Because if what's coming out of my mouth all the time is anger, is filthy speech, what's going on in my heart? If I'm impatient, if I'm unthankful, if I'm a gossip, if every time I see something on TV, all I can do is complain about how this person is terrible and this person is terrible, what's going on in my heart? What is flowing out of there? Think about your speech. Consider your speech, James is saying. You cannot control it by the human tongue, by human willpower. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that's planted in us, which means we need to put the Word of God in us so that it can grow. Because outside of that, you might think that you've tamed it. You might think that you've caged the beast within you because, you know, you don't utter death threats, because, you know, you're not lying all the time. You know, Ecclesiastes says certain things in our lives, towards the end of our lives, they just kind of go away. You know, you don't really have these certain sins of, you know, wanting to have these great things in life, because you realize towards the end of your life, I'm not going to be able to do that. They say even desire fades as you're getting older. Our tongue, it does not self-correct. It gets worse. It's a fire, and it continues to burn. Pride, when you are young, continues to go. Selfishness, when you are young, continues to go. Lying, all of these things left unchecked, is a fire that consumes. And so that's what we see here, that no amount of human willpower can tame the tongue. That's why we need Jesus. He has given us a hope. The last two verses, 9 and 10, it says this, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. James reminds the people here, and he reminds them that they're brothers and sisters in Christ, because he's not actually just scolding them. He's kind of getting down, and he's like, brothers and sisters, this should not be. This cannot be. This is not who we are. And what this passage is talking about here, verses 9 and 10, the main point is that when faith and speech are inconsistent, the outcome is destruction. James, if you've noticed through this whole book, is zeroing in on the fact that so often we are inconsistent with our lives. Faith, speech, you look in a mirror, you forget what you see, you hear, but you don't do. He's saying, hear, you are inconsistent. With your tongue, we come here, we praise God. Thank you, God, for creating all of this. You are amazing. I love you. And then it says, with it, we curse human beings who are made in his image. If you love me, you should love humans. We did a whole series on humanity and made in the image of God. You can go back and listen to that, which roots why we are to love everybody, because they are made in the image of God. And he's just getting to the right to the facts here, James is, that there is this inconsistency. If you think you can love God and not people, you're missing it, because to love God is to love people. You cannot separate the two. So how is your tongue? How are you treating other people? Are you judging them? Are you putting them down? Are you gossiping behind their backs? How are your words in relation to other people who have been created in the image of God? Is your life consistent? Is your speech consistent with your faith? That's what James is reminding us of. Is your life consistent? As it carries on in verses 11 and 12, as we finish up, it says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring, produce fresh water. It's similar to the verses just above this, but it's kind of honing in there on, as it's written down, our heart's condition determines the fruit of our speech. That where, what is the spring of water? Now, in James's day and age, where they were, most of the time, a spring of water coming out of the ground or coming out of a rock was good. It was a source of life, right? You could go to it and you know, I can drink that. That's going to provide life. And then oftentimes, you know, it would be a source of water. A city or a town might be built there. But occasionally, those springs, actually because of how they were and these different sediments and these different things that leached into the water and coming out of the rock, instead of being a spring that was bringing life and fresh and clean water, it was actually poisonous. It was actually tainted and tasted bad and could bring death. But how do you know? Unless you taste it, right? We've seen this, just this idea of fresh water and spring water. We know that you can't have both. If you went to your water every day and you're like, is this fresh water or is this salt water? Well, you're not going to just take that big swig, right? And so the idea here that James is reminding us of is that our heart has one condition. And so if what's coming out of us is terrible, then we got to say, are we loving Jesus? James is constantly reminding us of that. Have you been redeemed? Is the word of God planted in your life? And if it is, how is it growing? Now, the grace of God in each of our lives is that, remember, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways with our words. None of us are going to do it perfectly. But here's the difference, that when the word of truth is planted in us, we can recognize when we are sinning. We can recognize through the Holy Spirit showing us this is an area that needs to change. And so we are becoming more like Jesus, growing in righteousness when we submit to the Word of God in our lives. So we are changing. And so what happens is that our heart's condition is redeemed and being redeemed. And our hope is that, and the truth that we live for is that one day we will be perfected. And in the midst of that, Jesus knows that you're going to sin. He's paid the price for it. And he wants you to realize that within you, he has planted the word of truth. You have been forgiven, and you are supposed to live out of that forgiveness, admitting, yeah, I'm a sinner, saved by Jesus. That gives him the glory. It doesn't put it on you, because no human willpower will ever be able to tame the tongue. I'm going to invite up the worship team for our final song.